let's assume that we have a perfect being, like maybe the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, which is the most perfect being there is, of course, other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Doesn't he benefit Allah in any way? Is there no benefit to Allah that he has such a perfect being?
Of course, there is no need and there is no benefit for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Absolutely not. Just for the creation.
Absolutely not. Right. Yes, for the creation, as to mention that, for example, the existence of the noble Prophet Muhammad, he is a best sample for human being. He is the final messenger from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, lots of benefit for the noble Prophet and of course for the humanity.
Right.
It has a lot of, benefit for the humanity and for
mankind. But not for the creator,
not for the creator himself, yes.
And dear Sheikh, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created human beings to examine them, right? That's what we are going with here. Then why do we have so many different creatures in the world? We also have jinn, for example, or angels, for example. What is their purpose in creation? Are they also being examined?
Of course, for the talking about the jinn, maybe we have some similarity because when we say Rabb al-Alameen, the owner of the universe, all universe, maybe according to one interpretation, is talking about the, for example, al-Thaqalain, it's talking about al-Jinn wal-Ins, jinns and the human being.
Right.
We have some similarities between jinn and ins. But other animals, for example, other planets and everything that
plants,
you see.
Trees, animals,
these things. Maybe the reason for the creation is actually one of the reasons for the creation is for the benefit of the mankind. Okay.
Right. Okay.
Because we have some hints in the verses of Noble Quran talking about these issues, and you wanted to say we have created whatever is on the planet for the benefit of the human being.
So ghanaim or na'aim, basically yes. Blessings and bounties for
yes.
The human race.
You see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful and how he is beneficent for the mankind.
Right.
You see? But unfortunately, we see that many mankind does not deserve to be the righteous successor and righteous, as we say, Khalifatullah, righteous, vicegerent of Allah on earth.
And not only that, many human beings do not thank Allah for all of these bounties that they have. We have a whole Surah Ar-Rahman about this. Rabb al-Alameen, the Lord, he mentions all of these bounties he has given the human race. Then he asks, then why do you neglect them? Why do you not believe in me? Why do you not thank me? And so on. Sheikh, one question. So by saying that perhaps the universe was created for the human race as maybe a playground for them to be tested in, by extension, animals will also not have a judgment day, right? Because they are just created beings. So, can also animals be evil? Do we have evil, truly evil animals?
About the day of judgment of the animals, we should,
right.
It is not very clear for us whether they have the resurrection or not, and what is a exact, I can say the character of the resurrection, whether we have it or not, or in which character. Exactly,
right.
We do not have detailed information, or at least I'm not aware of that, about the resurrection of animal. But generally speaking, we cannot, count the animals to be evil. They are not evil. They are all creation of Allah. They are for the mercy. It is because of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it has a lot of benefit for the mankind. So all of them, they are useful and they are beneficial in their own places, okay?
Like fire, just because it burns you when you touch it doesn't mean it's evil. That's how it is. It's nature.
Yes, yes. And if you go to the realm of animal, you see that it has a lot of explanation and a lot of philosophical point behind that. But as I said, generally speaking, they have been created, not only whatever on earth, maybe other creatures that have been created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for these disgraceful servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right.
And unfortunately, وَلَا تَجِدُ أَكْثَرَهُمْ شَاكِرِينَ. It
exactly.
is from the Satan that he said that you will not find most of your servant to be grateful from your bounties.
Right. Sheikh, one final question. So we know that human beings and also jinn, from what you understand from the hadith and verses of the whole Quran, they are also created and they will also face judgment day, right? What about the angels? Do the malaika, do the angels of Rabb al-Alamin also have a judgment day? Will they also be tested? Are they being tested, or are they just another blessing that Allah has created for us?
About the taste of angels, of course they do not have the taste that we have here in this world, because they are بَلْعِبَادٌ مُكْرَمُونَ, they are the noblest servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have in different narration, they're always in the position of prostration, bowing down to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They always obey Allah, and they do not have taklif, or for example obligation, okay, right? Because always they are worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay?
Right.
They are totally different. Their nature is totally different from the human being. They do not have any material within them that we are talking madde, that we call it here in Arabic. But about the resurrection, we are not again, we do not have clear reason that whether they have resurrection or not.
And with that, we will unfortunately have to end today's session. Dear Sheikh, I thank you for your insightful knowledge and for answering these perhaps annoying questions. And I also thank the dear listeners for tuning in. Until next time, fi amanillah.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Ali wa Hussein. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي حسين وحسن.
Hello everyone, and welcome back to another episode of the Subcontinent.
The Subcontinent.
Hello everyone, and welcome to another episode of The Subcontinent, a program that will address the most important issues in the South Asian region which affect the governments, organization, and especially the people. And as always, we will dissect the issues and present you with different perspectives from experts and people. So, stay tuned.
In this special edition of The Subcontinent, we will discuss ways in which the Islamic Revolution, spearheaded by Ayatollah Ruhollah Khomeini, echoed far and wide, including in the Himalayan region of Kashmir. And we shall also delve into the tremendous impact of the 1979 revolution in neighboring Afghanistan and Pakistan and India.
Soon after the pro-West regime in Iran was toppled through a popular social-political movement in 1979, the founder of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Ruhollah Khomeini, declared that the revolution will challenge the arrogant powers across the world. The idea was incorporated in the country's constitution, affirming Iran's support for the oppressed against the oppressors. It later gave shape to a revolutionary movement that took the Islamic world by storm, including the South Asian region.
Well, What began as a popular nationwide uprising against the hideous plot to westernize Iran later transformed into a global movement against despotism, tyranny, and hegemonic schemes of arrogant powers. Nations took inspiration from Imam Khomeini's spirited resistance to free his country from the clutches of foreign powers. Over the past four decades, the movement has gripped the hearts and minds of people everywhere. Among the regions greatly influenced by the Islamic Revolution is the picturesque Himalayan region of Kashmir, a contested Muslim-majority territory ravaged by decades of conflict. This abode of Sufis and saints, which embraced Islam in the 14th century at the hands of Iranian missionaries like Mir Sayyid Ali Hamadani, adopted Imam Khomeini's revolution in letter and spirit. Since 1979, pro-resistance groups in the region have used Iran's Islamic Revolution as a powerful mechanism to mobilize masses against forces that perpetuate injustices and snatch people's fundamental rights.
In the whole subcontinent, Islamic Revolution of Iran, especially the struggle of great people like Imam Khomeini and all those people, Shahid Mutahhari and Ayatollah Abdul Hussein Dastagheib. We have long list of everybody who participated and supported Imam. There are more Islamic seminaries. There are more religious awareness. More people are turning away from the secularism and going towards the religious schools and preparing their sons and daughters and their next generation to understand Islam, especially the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, more deeply. And there is a great awareness among the people which would never have been possible without this great revolution that is not only just from the social point of view, but also from the political and religious point of view.
The appeal of Imam Khomeini's resistance manual cuts across the sectarian lines, with both Shias and Sunnis crediting him for reinvigorating their struggle for freedom from oppression, subjugation, and occupation. Today, the biggest rallies to mark the anniversary of the Islamic Revolution outside Iran are held in the cities of Srinagar and Kargil. Streets in both the cities are dotted with pictures and banners, paying tribute to Imam Khomeini and his intrepid companions.
Islamic Revolution of Iran has an impact on hearts and minds of Kashmiris over the past few decades. And you know, I believe it still lives in our hearts as a society and community. Now, I also believe that it has harnessed our inner belief to rise above the basic evil thought process of sectarian divide and how to revolutionize and evolve our stand for communal harmony on humanitarian grades.
Be it Yemen, Syria, Palestine, or the Valley of Kashmir, the Islamic Revolution in Iran has set up an example for all the people living in chaotic and politically unstable regions. It not only inspires us to be strong while we are at the verge of losing hope, but also teaches us the responsibilities that we should bear so that we can together overthrow the oppressive powers and walk the path of justice.
The wave of the Islamic revival, fueled by the 1979 Islamic Revolution, has engulfed the entire region. To invoke the Islamic Revolution, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, said it's akin to the scent of spring flowers carried by the breeze to different corners of the Islamic world. In Kashmir, the scent seems to feel more strongly, partly because of Imam Khomeini's deep and personal affiliation with the region. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei has also followed the same roadmap of what is known today as the world's most militarized zone.
When Imam Khomeini, during his exile in France, was asked by a French journalist where he would prefer to go if his asylum was revoked, his answer was Kashmir. His choice wasn't anything strange. Earlier, while in Iraq, he had exchanged a series of letters with the then top Shia cleric in Kashmir, Sayyid Yusuf Musavi, who had invited him to Kashmir. The unshakable allegiance of Kashmiris to the ideals of Islamic Revolution has to be seen in the context of the advocacy of their long-standing political struggle by both Imam Khomeini and his worthy successor. Imam Khomeini, way back in 1965, during a speech in Najaf, had equated Kashmir with Palestine. Imam Khamenei, known for his plain speech, has often emphasized the just struggle of Palestinians and Kashmiris.
Islamic revolution is the hope for the people, oppressed people across the world. Islamic revolution is one of the important historical incidents of the 20th century. We cannot ignore this because of this that caused many historic events and social and political changes across the world. In our region, in Jammu, Kashmir and Ladakh, we have seen so many, modernist reforms that people have become very conscious. They are inspired from Islamic revolution and ideology of Imam Khomeini.
People in the Himalayan region, most notably Srinagar and Kargil, today draw spiritual and resistance leadership from Iran. They celebrate the triumph of the Islamic revolution and mourn the martyrs of the holy defense. They burn the effigies of Trump and Pompeo and hold memorials for Qasem Soleimani and Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis. This is the miracle of Imam Khomeini and his revolutionary legacy.
The influence of the Islamic revolution has over the years extended far and wide, leaving virtually no part of the subcontinent untouched. In Muslim-majority Pakistan, the wave of the 1979 revolution, spearheaded by Imam Khomeini, enveloped the country in the early 1980s as a response to Takfiri extremism. People saw it as a revolutionary movement aimed at Islamic revival. More than four decades later, a vast majority of Muslims in the South Asian country are vocal adherents of the Imam Khomeini School of Resistance.
Under Pakistan's former military dictator Ziaul Haq, a deeply sinister project of Islamization was unleashed, which essentially used Islam as an instrument to consolidate his political power. In contrast, the Islamic Revolution came with a purpose and attracted many followers. Soon after the Islamic Revolution in 1979, under the spiritual leadership of Imam Khomeini, Pakistani Shias came together for the first time to form Tehreek-e-Jafariya Pakistan. The spread of the Islamic Revolution in Pakistan coincided with the rise of Wahhabi Takfirism, bankrolled by Arab regimes, which in turn led to killings of many prominent Shia leaders like Allama Arif Hosseini. Known as Khomeini-e Pakistan, Martyr Arif Hosseini was the founder of Tehreek-e-Jafariya. The violence, however, did not deter the leadership.
Martyrdom of Arif Hosseini was definitely the result of Pakistani support to Islamic revolution. And the state very much, had to do a lot of, struggle to find out the culprits. But we know that. There have been many other, successive assassinations of prominent Shia denominational leadership in Pakistan. It was only because of the tension between the powers and activists between the supporters of Islamic revolution and the opponents of or the people who are somehow still this tension is still prevailing there. But the religious awareness, the struggle against the resistance, and the voice of the oppressed people. For example, the resistance against Israel and the support for Palestinians became very stronger.
Many social and political groups came into being over the years inspired by the Islamic revolution. Today, many leading political organizations in Pakistan owe their existence to the same revolution. Majlis-e Wahdat-e Muslimin, founded in 2009, indefatigably espouses the political cause of minorities in Pakistan. Most of its leaders are drawn from the Imamiyah Students Organization, one of the largest student organizations in the country, with 800 branches and almost 26,000 members. ISO's activities are inspired by the Islamic Revolution and Imam Khomeini. Many of its members have been martyred in recent years, fighting Daesh under the banner of Zainabiyun.
Although successive governments in New Delhi reluctantly embraced the Islamic Republic after 1979, Muslims in the Hindu majority country were also exposed to the currents of the Islamic revolution. Since the country boasts of around 200 million Muslims, the ruling elites in New Delhi have long chosen to tread cautiously. With the BJP in power, things appear to be changing now. On the other side, the Islamic revolution has had deepest sway in neighboring Afghanistan, where many top Afghan leaders across the ideological spectrum have taken inspiration from Imam Khomeini.
India is home to the second largest Muslim population in the world after Indonesia. The country also has the second most Shia concentration in the world after Iran. Indian Muslims in general and Indian Shias in particular have been known for deep ideological and religious ties with the Islamic Republic, even though their patriotism has never been in question. The ideals of the Islamic Revolution have a large audience in the country, which is evident in massive pro-Iran demonstrations. On International Quds Day, for instance, large rallies are held in big cities like New Delhi, Mumbai, Hyderabad, and Lucknow. On Iranian anti-terror commander General Qasem Soleimani's assassination 2 years ago, thousands of people took to the streets across India to reaffirm their support for the resistance axis.
The Islamic Revolution of 1979 gave an international identity to the Muslims of India and the subcontinent, especially the Shias. People still idolize many Iranians in all walks of their life. For example, in the CAA protests, where students were lathi charged by the police, a group of students resorted to giving red roses to the policemen, which is an inspiration from what Imam Khomeini had ordered the Iranians to do during the Islamic Revolution of 1979.
Islamic Revolution led by Imam Khomeini not only changed the mindset of people regarding politics, but also changed the beliefs of people regarding religion. It taught us that we should not keep politics away from religion.
In Afghanistan, the erstwhile Hizb-e-Wahdat-e-Islami, founded by the late Hazara leader Abdul Ali Mazari, was the outcome of efforts made by the Islamic Revolution ideologues. Mazari had close ties with Imam Khomeini. His successors, Karim Khalili and Muhammad Muhaqqiq, later maintained those ties, although the organization became a shadow of its past following the killing of Mazari in 1995. The influence of the Islamic Revolution in Afghanistan also saw thousands of youths defending the holy shrines from Daesh terrorists in Syria under the banner of Fatemiyun Brigade. The victory against the terrorist group was made possible by these valiant warriors.
Islamic Revolution of Iran has a huge contemporary significance for the Muslim Ummah across the globe. It shows us, it gives us a hope that even in today's times, when everything has become so complex, with societies losing their basic fabric to illogical hijab bans, or Islamophobia, if I may say, Islamophobia on an all-time high. Nevertheless, the revolution has a direct impact on it for each of our lives. Every day we see stories that inspire us. We have people to look forward to, people who stand against injustice and trying to put into action the teachings of peace, brotherhood, justice, tolerance, and all this in the light of divine religion of Islam.
You're listening to The Subcontinent, broadcast by IRIB English Radio. This weekly program reviews ongoing developments in India, Pakistan, and Bangladesh. Listen to The Subcontinent every Monday here on IRIB English Radio.
Now, to have more insight, we are joined by Sayyid Ruhullah Mousavi, former minister and legislator of Kashmir. Welcome to the program, sir. Now, after the 1979 Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Khomeini affirmed the Islamic Republic of Iran's support to the oppressed against the oppressors worldwide. Now, do you think this has helped the Islamic Revolution become a worldwide phenomenon?
Hello, hello to you and your audience. Thanks for having me. The Islamic Revolution post 1979 became a worldwide phenomenon, especially the approach towards Israel issue, the Palestinian issue, the rights for Palestinian existence, which became the center of its worldview, and the way Iran and Iran, especially post-revolution, behaved in favor of the oppressed, has helped the revolution spread across as a mean for those who were oppressed to get a voice. It gave voice to the oppressed who were not heard of as strongly as post-revolution. And you can see many such instances even today playing internationally, where we see people in Yemen and people in Iraq taking their strength from the principles of the Islamic Revolution, where the oppressed get strength and the voice is given to the oppressed, and support is, moral support is given to the oppressed. So all the events, world events, especially in Middle East from 1979 to this day, suggest that the Islamic Revolution became an instrument of a voice, instrument of strength. The oppressed people derived their moral strength from the Islamic Revolution, which reflects from the Palestinian issue and the issues in Middle East, so to speak, about Iraq and Yemen particularly.
Mr. Mousavi, the movement aimed at Islamic revival, spearheaded by Imam Khomeini in the early 1980s, reverberated across the globe. Now, could you tell us more on its overall impact in Kashmir?
See, in Kashmir, the events have to be taken into context. The Islamic Revolution of Iran came in 1979, which was a very successful Islamic event. And soon after that, the Afghans took courage, and they derived the courage from this event. And we saw the, as a result of which we saw the withdrawal of Soviet forces from Afghanistan. So in the course of a decade, we saw two superpowers, quote-unquote superpowers of that time, who had to withdraw from their interests, the countries of interest. In case of America, the Shah had to withdraw and leave the country. And in case of Afghanistan, the other superpower of the time, Soviet Union, had to leave the country and withdraw from that. So these events which took place, the Kashmiris also thought, the people in Kashmiri also took the courage and moral, they identified with the strength of this ideology. And though it may not be from me as an subscriber to a particular thought, but as an observer, I am giving this answer. The people in Kashmir derived their strength from these two facts, and thought that the voice they wanted to be heard can be heard, and they came out courageously after these events. And since that time to this time, Kashmiris have seen, as a matter of fact, the revolution of Iran a moral support, which gives them the courage to speak to the power. And they feel that they, while being oppressed of the circumstances, they have something to look up to, an ideology like Islamic Revolution that helped the people in Afghanistan to drive courage as well. And therefore, the people in Kashmir drive the strength from this, where the oppressed is given the strength and the moral support from Iran.
So today we see the biggest rallies outside Iran on the anniversary of the Islamic Revolution in Kashmir, in cities like Srinagar and Kargil. What socio-political factors would you attribute to it?
Again, this is the result of the success of Islamic Revolution in Iran, and the success of the same moral support and moral ideology, if we may want to put it that way. That was identical that we saw against Soviet Union in Afghanistan. A culture of courage while being oppressed developed in Kashmir as well, because the political circumstances were such, the people in Kashmir identified themselves with the people of Iran and Afghanistan. So since that time, it has become a culture in Kashmir where the people drive this moral support from the events of past, and they identify themselves with this ideology, which began from Iran, came to Afghanistan, and the all, I mean, the different parts of the world where the oppressors were voiceless, developed a culture of hope and resistance. One is that. The other thing is you have to take this into account. The faith plays a very important role when you see the processions, the amount of people coming on to celebrate the days of Islamic Republic, the anniversary of revolution. There's a particular element of faith because post-revolution, the sections of the society, particularly in Kashmir, of sections of this faith were, I mean, voiceless. They were, they had some sort of an identity crisis vis-a-vis the world all over. After these events, they could identify themselves at the world stage. They could find themselves an element, important part of at the world stage, identifying themselves with the Islamic Revolution. So this courage, this faith, and this political atmosphere, this all cultivated into an atmosphere, this grew up into an atmosphere where you see people coming out on streets to celebrate this anniversary or this ideology, both in terms of faith, both in terms also in terms of culture and moral support.
On that note, I would like to thank Mr. Ruhullah Mousavi for his precious time, knowledge, and insight. Now, let's see what people have been saying on social media.
Kashmir-based medical practitioner Dr. Abid Hussain cites a famous quote of the founder of the Islamic Revolution to stress that scholars must not justify the rule of barbaric, brutal regimes. Zulfaqar Ali, a seminary student from Kashmir, shares a picture from the International Quds Day rally in central Kashmir in which a Kashmiri child is seen trampling on the flag of the Zionist regime. A Twitter user shares a historic picture from 1980, 1 year after the Islamic Revolution, when Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei visited Kashmir. A Twitter user, Zahra Mousavi, pays tribute to Martyr Muhammad Ali Naghvi, a leader of Pakistani Shias and a follower of Imam Khomeini, who played a key role in popularizing the Islamic Revolution in Pakistan. Lashan Wani, a Kashmir-based TV journalist, posts a clip of massive protests in Shia-majority Kargil city following the assassination of General Qasem Soleimani, with protesters chanting anti-US slogans.
And that was our special episode about the impact and influence of Iran's Islamic Revolution in the South Asian region. Thank you for your time, everyone. We shall meet again next week. So till then, take good care.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Dear listeners, hello everyone. Welcome to another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and in this edition, we will try to have a closer look at the 25th chapter, Surah Al-Furqan. First, let's just listen to the verses we're going to talk about in this program, and we'll be back shortly. So stay with us.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
وقال الذين لا يرجون لقاءنا لولا أنزل علينا الملائكة أو نرى ربنا لقد استكبروا في أنفسهم وعتوا عتوا كبيرا
And those who do not expect the meeting with us say, Why were not angels sent down to us? Or why do we not see our Lord? They have certainly become arrogant within themselves and become insolent with great insolence.
The 21st verse of the chapter says, وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ لَا يَرْجُونَ لِقَاءَنَا لَوْلَا أُنزِلَ عَلَيْنَا الْمَلَائِكَ أَوْ نَرَى رَبَّنَا لَقَدْ اسْتَكْبَرُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ وَعَتَوْا عُتُوًّا كَبِيرًا And those who do not hope to meet us say, Why are not the angels sent down to us? Or why do we not see our Lord? Certainly, they're too proud of themselves. And have revolted in great revolt. From this verse, we move on to another section of this chapter. This chapter mostly talks about what the excuses of the pagans and polytheists are, and then it mentions an important fact about the Holy Quran being revealed gradually. In order to relinquish duties and responsibilities that believing in Allah and resurrection would put on polytheists' shoulder, They stated some pretexts, some of which you may remember. One of them was, why the Prophet ﷺ eats like us? Why does the Prophet walk in the markets? Which we read its answer in the previous verses of the chapter. Now, these verses complete two other parts of their pretexts and answer them. At first, the verse says, وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ لَا يَرْجُونَ لِقَاءَنَا لَوْلَا أُنزِلَ عَلَيْنَا الْمَلَائِكَ أَوْ نَرَى رَبَّنَا Those who do not hope to meet us for judgment means that they who do not believe in hereafter, or maybe they don't want to believe in hereafter, say, Why are not the angels sent down to us? Or why do we not see our Lord? Their statement means that suppose it is accepted that the Prophet ﷺ can have a common life like other people. We accept that the Holy Prophet is like others who walk in the markets and do his business. But it is not accepted that the bringer of a revelation comes only to him and it cannot be seen by other people. What is the problem with that angel that we cannot see him? What is the problem if the angel appears and certifies his prophethood? we need someone, some angel, to tell us that he is your prophet, then we start following him. We need someone to retell some of his revelation while people are all present.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
They did not stop here. They moved on to claim, to ask this question: what is the matter if we want to see Allah using our own eyes? If this happens, then we will have no doubts. These are, namely, the questions which prevented them from accepting the call of the Prophet ﷺ. The important point in this regard is that the Holy Quran introduces these pretext-seeking people as those who do not accept meeting with us. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ لَا يَرْجُونَ لِقَاءَنَا. These are the ones who do not believe in hereafter. That's why they're seeking pretext. This shows that these baseless words originate from the unbelief in resurrection. These baseless arguments originate from the lack of undertaking responsibility to Almighty Allah. In the 7th verse of chapter Hijr, we read words like this, where the unbelievers say, لَوْ مَا تَأْتِينَا بِالْمَلَائِكَةِ إِن كُنْتَ مِنَ الصَّادِقِينَ. If you are of the truthful ones, why do you not bring to us the angels? Also, we read in the beginning of this very chapter that they said, why is not an angel been sent down to him to be a warner with him? لَوْلَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْهِ مَلَكٌ فَيَكُونَ مَعَهُ نَذِيرًا. Now, this clearly shows the fact that since they were not believing in hereafter and the resurrection day, because of the problems we discussed in the previous programs, they keep bringing different excuses, and they are the pretext seekers that the Holy Quran says, الَّذِينَ لَا يَرْجُونَ لِقَاءَنَا. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care. Goodbye.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear audience of RIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagar.
One of the things that we have in the month of Rajab is a dua after the prayers we're told to read. Let's go over that dua a little bit and try to remind ourselves of the meanings contained within this supplication, that we're told to remind ourselves of it and supplicate to Allah. We address Allah, Ya man arjuhu likulli khayr. Then, wa amanu sakhatahu inda kulli shar. This very beautiful. Amanu sakhatahu inda kulli shar. Any shar that I see, I amanu. Amanu means I feel secure, I am secure. وَآمَنُوا سَخَطَهُ. سَخَط is wrath. آمَنُوا سَخَطَهُ عِنْدَ كُلِّ شَرْ. Whenever there's shar, I آمَنُوا, I feel secure, I am secure of his wrath. In other words, any shar that comes my way, anything that is hard, difficult, seems like shar, from my perspective, it's all shar. آمَنُوا سَخَطَهُ. What is this shar? آمَنُوا سَخَطَهُ عِنْدَ كُلِّ شَر. This means that when there is shar that's happening, this is not God being angry at me, and it's masroof عني. It's turned away from me because of the dua, which is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then we need to think of meaning of shar. What is the meaning of shar? What is shar? What is it that we're trying to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for him to turn away from us? What is that? The Ahlul Bayt didn't ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to turn hardship away from them and not to allow any hardship to come their way. They didn't ask that, they ask for shar to be turned away from them. We take hardships, difficulty as being shar. Perhaps when we ask, وَصْرِفْ عَنِّي بِمَسْأَلَةِ يَا جَمِيعَ شَرِّ الدُّنْيَا وَشَرِّ الْآخِرَةِ, what we're thinking of are these things. I don't want to get in a car crash. I don't want to get COVID. I don't want to get this. I don't want to have cancer. I don't want to be paralyzed. I don't want this problem. I don't want that problem. I don't want to lose my job. I want to All these things, these negative things that we consider and we see as negative, we consider these things as shar. Well, if these things were kept away from the Ahlul Bayt, well, clearly that's not the case. The Ahlul Bayt, Fadak was taken away from Fatima al-Zahra, salamullahi alayha. Amirul Mu'mineen had troubles and difficulties in all the ways that you know. Imam al-Mujtaba, Imam al-Husayn, Imam Zain al-Abidin, every single one of them. All these hardships, difficulties, whether it's illness, whether it's mistreatment, it's all these things came their way. So, but it seems like none of those are shar, because otherwise, that's the thing. So what is shar? Shar is what's against the person's makeup as a believer. What is going to harm the believer that wants to be a believer. For a believer, for someone who identifies and understands Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rabbul Alameen, they understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator of everything and everyone. They understand Inna lillah, we all belong to Him, wa inna ilayhi raji'un. They understand, as we read in those verses, إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا إِنَّا نَخَافُ مِنْ رَبِّنَا يَوْمًا عَبُوسًا قَمْطَرِيرًا. What they see as believers is that what's bad and what's wrong is God's wrath. What is bad and what they're trying to avoid and what is horrible for them is divine wrath, God being angry at them. They're asking for that not to happen. They don't care if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of His mercy on them, on a believer, on the imams of the believers, a'immatul iman, a'immatul huda, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of His mercy and kindness, gives illness, gives hardship, then that's not a bad thing. That's why أَمَنُ سَخَطَهُ عِنْدَ كُلِّ شَرٍ. The shar that happens, that is wrath for others, أَمَنُ سَخَطَهُ, I feel secure from that, of that. It's not divine wrath, it's not towards me. So I'm a mu'min. I'm addressing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I have this hope towards Him. As a mu'min, as long as we are mu'mineen, as long as we are mu'mineen, then the shurur that happened, which is God's wrath towards any person, any people, that amanu sakhata, that shar is occurring, that shar that's occurring towards others and it's not towards me, and I see it, amanu sakhata. Let me give some examples. Amir al-Mu'mineen salawatullah wa salamuhu alayh, the mawlud of this month, was in conditions where with people, some of the people surrounding him did very wrong things, and divine shar, they were gathering from themselves, God's wrath was on them. Amir al-Mu'mineen salawatullah alayh is observing that, and he feels amn. He knows this is not for me. Other examples, Quranic examples, Musa and Fir'aun. Musa takes his people through the sea, Amn, and Fir'aun and his company and his people and those who followed him, divine wrath. A mu'min's life is taken, a kafir's life is taken. For the mu'min, when the life is taken, even in hardship, even with difficulty, even with illness, it's not divine wrath, it's divine mercy. The kafir's life is taken. We have mu'mineen that drown in water. Isn't it such? Isn't it the case? We have good mu'mineen that got drowned in water. Fir'aun got drowned in water too. But for Fir'aun, it was wrath. For the believer, it's mercy. This is very important for us to understand. As mu'mineen, if we want to ascend higher, understand the meanings of these du'as. They're teaching us hardship isn't shar. For a mu'min, hardship is a blessing from Allah. آمَنُوا سَخَطَهُ عِنْدَ كُلِّ شَرْ. Even when others, the same illness, the COVID that has come, the kuffar, that, not the non-Muslims, I've repeatedly mentioned this, what we mean by kuffar is not anyone who is not Muslim. We're talking about the bad people, horrible or bad to the core. This is what kuffar is. The kuffar who get the virus and they die, it's shar for them. For a mu'min, it's khair. The same COVID virus. They both go to the hospital. They both go through hardships. For the mu'min, it's khair. For the mushrik, for the kafir, it's shar. A war is happening between mu'mineen and kuffar. Daesh is fighting Fatimiyun, Zainabiyun, Hezbollah, the Sepah, all these different groups are also fighting. People on this side get killed, people on the other side get killed. In fact, the mu'mineen are tortured to death over there. The kuffar are shot dead or an explosion. Both sides die. For the mu'min, it's rahmah, it's not divine wrath. For the kuffar, it is divine wrath. Not that we're making this stuff up. Look, we get this material, this information from the Quran, from the words of the Ahlul Bayt. It's important. Why does Ibrahim not care if he's thrown in that fire, if he burns? Because he knows if he burns, it's not divine wrath. آمَنُوا سَخَطَهُ عَنَّ كُلِّ شَرْ. This is what that means.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
رَاحِ كَرِيمٌ عَظِيمٌ عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism. This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. Please stay tuned.